I want you to take your Bibles tonight and open, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37. We've been studying through Jeremiah, the prophet, and tonight the title of my sermon is Persevering Through the Pits of Life. There's a sermon about just perseverance, and we need to hear that from time to time as Christians. One of my favorite football players, growing up, I watched the NFL. I love running backs. That was my favorite position. I often had dreams of being in the NFL as a running back. That dream died a long time ago. I love running backs. One of my favorite was Walter Payton. He played 13 years for the Chicago Bears. Give you a little stats here. During his career, he rushed for 16,726 yards. Think about that. That's 9 miles, rushing 9 miles during his career. But what makes this spectacular, when you think about it, is that he achieved it by somebody knocking him down every 4 yards. He averaged 4 yards a carry. So every 4 yards, some big guy just knocked him down. So think about running 9 miles, and every 4 yards, some big guy would knock you down, and then you have to get back up, and you have to keep running. And so that's what's amazing about this. He was so very durable, and I don't think he ever missed a season by injury. He just was a guy who just kept getting back up when he was knocked down. There's something admirable about a person who, when they're knocked down, they don't choose to stay down, they get back up. And that's really what we think about when we think about the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, we cannot help but be amazed. When I study his life here in this book, I'm amazed by him, by just the sheer perseverance that he had in persevering through a difficult time in his life. He, too, kept getting knocked down, but he kept getting back up. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, I was thinking about this, he won't be remembered for any miracle. We don't read of any miracle that Jeremiah did in the scripture, at least. We don't have it recorded. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't heal the sick. He didn't part the waters with his mantle or anything like that. We don't read of anything like that. But what we will remember him for is that he just simply persevered through a very, very difficult time in the history of Israel. And this is, again, something that we need to look at and learn from, because I think there is in all of us this tendency to want to run away from our problems or to want to run when things in life get difficult. Like one Peanuts comic strip read, "There's no problem so big or complicated that it can't be run away from." And I think sometimes that's our attitude. We it's human nature to want to run away when a problem comes or when a difficulty comes. Jeremiah did not run away from any of the problems that he had in front of him. Instead, he tackled every problem head on. He faithfully preached the word of God, no matter how difficult it was. He did what the Lord called him to do. And there's some things that we can learn from this prophet Jeremiah. So really, there's two things I want to show you tonight. If you're taking notes, I want two headings, really, that we'll talk about when we look at the life of Jeremiah. Here's the first one: the circumstances that require perseverance. We're going to talk about the circumstances that require perseverance. And then, after a while, we'll talk about the character that reveals perseverance. So here's the first thing. Number one, the circumstance that requires perseverance. And as we look at this these narratives here in chapter 37 and 38, what we're going to see are some of the problems that he encountered, and these are just a few of them. I mean, we could go through the whole book of Jeremiah and just list them, but just a few right here in this brief section here. Well, what were some of the things that he had to persevere through? Well, first of all, he was hated. They hated him. Now, as we come to chapter 37, this is really a narrative about the third imprisonment of Jeremiah. He's already been imprisoned twice because of what he preached, and people didn't like it. The kings and the princes didn't like what he was saying. But here is the third time, and really, this is the climax. What's going on here? And let me give you the setting. This is kind of the climax of the Babylonian invasion. You remember, if you've been coming on Wednesday night, remember that the warning has been against Israel that the Babylonians are going to come, and they are going to punish Israel. They're going to destroy Jerusalem and carry people away into captivity. And this would be God's punishment because of their sin. But still, people refuse to listen. And if we come to chapter 37, it's the climax of the Babylonian invasion. But here's the thing. People started getting optimistic. And let me tell you why. because the Babylonians had kind of come and they kind of began to make a move against Jerusalem. But the Egyptians came, and the Babylonians then kind of folded up their tents and they left. And so when that happened, there was this real optimism in Jerusalem. And look in chapter 37, look at verse 5, where it says, "Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem." And now all of a sudden, the people in Jerusalem are saying, "You know what? This is a miracle. We're not going to be invaded after all. This bad thing that Jeremiah's been preaching is not going to happen. Wow, God is going to give us peace." And so they kind of come to Jeremiah after that, and they say, "Jeremiah, what do you think? Do you have any word? What do you have to say about what just happened?" Look at verse 6. "Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire." Wow, that's not a very positive message again. So the king sends word, "What do you think now, Jeremiah? The Egyptian or the Babylonians have left." And Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, guess what? The Egyptians are going to leave, and the Babylonians are going to come back. And you know what? Don't deceive yourself with this false hope. God's going to do what he said he's going to do." And so you can imagine that the king doesn't receive this very well. But you know, all Jeremiah is doing is speaking the truth. But you know what? People don't like the truth sometimes. You know, the church, we are the pillar and ground of truth. You know what we're supposed to do? We're constantly to be speaking the truth. And it shouldn't surprise us if the world hates us for speaking the truth. But we're not trying to be hated. I like to be liked. I don't know about you. But sometimes just by speaking the truth, the world's going to hate what they hear. And what happens here is that Jeremiah is hated by the people because he's not giving them what they want to hear. They want to hear hope and peace. But if he was to preach that like the other false prophets are doing, that would be a false hope. And Jeremiah's not about to do that. And so he's hated. You know what? There's going to be times in your life when it may be that someone's going to hate you. It may be some circumstance that happens in your life, something that comes up, and someone's going to hate you. And again, nobody likes to be hated. But friend, we have to persevere even through those times. This is what Jeremiah does. He was hated, but also he was misunderstood. Look in chapter 37, look in verse 11. "It came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah." Now let me tell you what's happening here. When the Babylonians leave, Jeremiah's cooped up in the city, and he thinks, this is my chance now to go to home. He wants to go home. And I think what's going on here is, you remember a few chapters ago, he bought a piece of land from a cousin who wanted to sell it because at a very cheap price, you know, being the land is being invaded by Babylonians. And Jeremiah, God says, "Jeremiah, buy that piece of land." And now, when the army leaves, Jeremiah says, "This is my chance. I can go check on the land, you know, what's going on there." And so he's leaving the city. He's going through the gate. And the Bible says there was a man named Arijah, the son of Shelemiah. And he sees him, and he grabs Jeremiah. And you know what he accuses him of? He accuses him of treason. He's defecting to the Babylonians. Look in look at the end of verse 30 or verse 13. "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." Jeremiah, you're turning against us. You're a traitor. You're going to the Babylonians. You're leaving. But you know what? That's not at all what he was doing. Here he's completely misunderstood. So what do? They bring him to the officials of the city, and they accuse him of treason. Now, Jeremiah was a very loyal patriot. And what happened was his actions were totally misunderstood by the people, by the princes. And yet they don't want to hear anything from Jeremiah. He is a traitor. You know what? Here's another thing you're going to have to persevere through. Sometimes people are just going to misunderstand your actions. I mean, your motive and your intention is one thing, and when someone sees you do something, they totally misread you, and they accuse you of doing something that's not even remotely close to what you're doing. You know, it's hard sometimes to be misunderstood when people see you do something, and they think this is what you're doing, and it's really not what you're doing, and really nothing you say can change their mind. That's just being misunderstood. And this is what happens here for Jeremiah. It's a very difficult thing, but he has to persevere through that. He was hated, he was misunderstood, and then he's abused by the leaders. Look at verse 14. Then said Jeremiah, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." But he hearkened not to him. So Elijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And it says in verse 16, he remained there many days. So what do they do now? Now he's going to be abused by the leaders. Notice where it says they smote him. That doesn't mean just a slap across the face. The word here, and we saw this word in verse 20, it's a word that means to give really hard, even fatal blows. And according to the Mosaic law, this would be 40 stripes given. So he's beaten. And then he's put into a prison. And then after a while, Zedekiah the king sends to take him and ask him again. And look at verse 17. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord? Any word now, Jeremiah?" I mean, you know, if you were beaten and put in prison for a long time, and then you're brought out and the king says, "What do you have to say now? Any word now?" You know, some people would be tempted to kind of lighten up a little bit on what they were going to say, maybe. But not Jeremiah. He basically tells them the truth. And he says, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah, look in verse 17, he answers, and Jeremiah said, "There is. For said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Wow. You're going to be delivered into the king of the hand of Babylon. Now, a lot of people would have said, "You know what? No, I don't really have a word right now. Give me a little while, and I'll come back to you about that." But not Jeremiah. He gets right into it. No, you're going to be delivered. And so he's abused. And yet, there he is. He's being faithful. And then he's falsely accused. Look down in chapter 38 and look at verse number 1. And pray for me as I pronounce these names in verse 1. Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pasher, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pasher, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live." In other words, here are four guys, and now they're hearing Jeremiah, and again, Jeremiah's preaching, and he's saying to the people, "Look, this is God's judgment, and if you just surrender, you're going to be fine, but if you don't and you fight, you're going to die." And they're hearing this, and they're not liking, again, what they're hearing. So these four guys, they go to the king. If you look there in verse number 4 of chapter 38, "Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death." So they come to Zedekiah and say, "Look, we have got to take Jeremiah. We've got to kill him. I mean, what he's preaching is treachery. And he's disheartening the warriors." And basically, they're really falsely accusing him of simply trying to demoralize everybody around them. And of course, again, Jeremiah, he wasn't doing that. His aim wasn't to demoralize. What was he doing? He was simply obeying God. He was simply preaching the word that God gave to him. That's all he was doing. He had no other motive. He had no other agenda. And yet here he is falsely accused. And these guys are saying, "We got to kill him." And they don't kill him. Zedekiah is kind of a weak, vacillating king. You know, he kind of does sometimes what the people ask, and then sometimes he is sorry for it, and he kind of tries to make it up to Jeremiah. And so he's kind of going back and forth. And so he says, basically, "Okay, I'm going to put him into your hands, and you guys can do what you want." They don't kill Jeremiah, but here's what they do. Here's the next thing. They throw him into a pit. Look in verse number 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah. Now, the word for dungeon here is a Hebrew word that simply means a cistern or a well. See, what's a cistern? You know, I was over in Israel 2 summers ago and on an archaeological dig, and it got, you know, really bad weather, started to rain, and I kind of climbed, you know, the rocks were such that I can climb down into a cistern. A cistern is like a narrow hole in the ground, but if you go down into it, it kind of opens up kind of like a bottle. It's really wide at the bottom, narrow at the top. And what was it there for? It was there to collect rainwater. It was there to gather water so people could have water in that dry climate. I remember just sitting down in that cistern, and it was kind of muddy at the bottom, but it was very dry, and pretty soon the rain would fill in and begin to fill up, and that's exactly what cisterns would do. They would fill up with water. But here he's put into this cistern, and it doesn't have any water in it, but it is very muddy at the bottom. So picture in your mind him being lowered down into this pit, and when he gets up, when he gets in there, the mud kind of comes up perhaps to his waist. It's so muddy. Just this terrible, terrible pit that he's put into, this cistern that's dug out of a rock. And he's left there basically to die. That's the way they decide he's going to die. We're going to put him in this pit. We'll let him starve to death. He'll rot in this cistern here. And he's literally put into this muddy, horrible pit. You know, sometimes we just have to persevere through the pits. Sometimes we're put into a terrible, dark pit. And this is what happened here to Jeremiah. He's just there, and he's left to die. What a terrible way for a man to die who had been faithful and obedient to God's word. Now, we're going to see God's not going to let him die because God's going to take care of his servant. But he had to persevere through that. He was hated for speaking the truth. He had to persevere. He was misunderstood. He had to persevere. He was abused by leaders. He had to persevere. He was falsely accused. He had to persevere through that. He was thrown into a pit, and now he's got to persevere through this. You see, he's getting knocked down constantly, but he's getting back up. But now here he is in this pit. Well, the Lord delivers him because in verse 7 of chapter 38, there's one servant. In verse 7, it says his name was Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, and he was one of the king's servants. He was a eunuch there in the king's court, and he's really concerned about the way Jeremiah's been treated. So he asked for permission to go get him out of the pit, and he does that. He's able to pull Jeremiah out. Look at verse 13. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords, took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now what happens later on is the king will come again to Jeremiah, and again he'll ask Jeremiah, do you have a word from the Lord now? And Jeremiah says, look, if I tell you, you're going to kill me. Or even if I do tell you, you're not going to listen anyway, so why should I? And the king says, I won't kill you, but just speak to me and tell me. And so Jeremiah, again, faithfully delivers the word of the Lord to this king. And so he's suffering for just doing what's right. And yet he perseveres. You know, sometimes just doing right, it may cost us. It happened here with Jeremiah. The truth costs. Sometimes it hurts. And by the way, the sufferings of Jeremiah, we can see a picture of our Lord Jesus. Really, there's a lot of parallels I see between Jeremiah and Jesus. They're really worth noting. Jeremiah ministered under the menace of Babylon. Jesus under the menace of Rome. Both were considered traitors. Jesus was called a traitor. They were opposed by religious leaders, both of them. They both wept over the city of Jerusalem. Both were arrested falsely and persecuted unjustly. And so Jeremiah really points us towards the sufferings of Christ. And by the way, he's also our example of perseverance. We look to Jesus. We look to him as our author and finisher of faith. So these were all the circumstances. And let me just say this. There may be a circumstance that you're in. We didn't really cover it here. I don't know what circumstance you're in. God knows. It may be some difficult place that you're in right now. And you know what? You can quit. You can give up. Or you can say, God being my help, I'm going to persevere through this. I don't know what your circumstance is, but God does. There are things that are going to happen to us that require for us, by the grace of God, to pick up and move on. Now, And let's go to the second thing. We talk about the circumstances that required perseverance. We see this in Jeremiah's life. But here's number two, the character that reveals perseverance. Because what I want to do now is just, we saw what happened to him. What are the things that we see in his life that we need to emulate in order for us to persevere? And really, he's an example to all of us. So let me just give you four lessons here under this second heading, the character of that reveals perseverance. And here's the first thing. Number one, we just have to stand by our convictions. And this is what Jeremiah does. Go back to chapter 38. Look at verse 21, where he's saying, "But if thou refuse to go forth," notice the next part of this verse, "this is the word that the Lord has shown me." And that's a really key phrase there. And over again, we see Jeremiah saying, this is God's word. This is what the Lord says. And so Jeremiah is standing on the truth throughout all of his ordeals, all the circumstances. You know what he kind of defaults back to? Look, this is what God told me to do. This is what the Lord's word says. And I'm going to stand on that. Remember at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, God said, I'm going to make you an iron pillar and like a bronze wall. And literally, he becomes that. He was a man of unfaltering conviction. So what does perseverance look like? It looks like this. It's someone who says, I'm going to stand on God's word. I'm not going to give up my convictions. And what is a conviction? It is a Bible-based belief or duty that God requires of us. It's not a preference. A preference is a matter of personal taste based on experience. You know, sometimes people want to push their preferences on others. We can't push preferences on others. You might have a personal conviction, and that's all good and fine. Don't go against your conscience, but don't try to push it on someone else. A conviction is something that is clearly revealed in Scripture where God says, look, I require this of you. And as a Christian, we don't yield our convictions. We stand firm on our convictions, and that's what Jeremiah does here. He stands firm. He doesn't yield on the conviction. But here's another thing that he does that we need to emulate, that really is what perseverance is about. And here's the next thing, making the right choices. Jeremiah has to make a choice every day. He's been knocked down again and again, so the choice is he going to stay down? You remember in chapter 20 where, you know, he was put in stocks and beaten, and then he said, you know what, I'm not going to mention the Lord's name anymore because it always gets me in trouble. But then what did he say? But his word is in my heart. It's like a burning fire. I can't not speak the word of God. And so he makes a decision to continue on. He makes the right choice. You know, when we're in a difficult situation, we need to be careful not to make wrong choices. You know, really, our life is the sum total of the choices that we make. As I stand here tonight, what you see here is the result of all the choices that I've made, all the decisions that I've made in my life, and that's true of all of us. We are the sum total of our choices, and I've told you this before, but wisdom in the Bible is not theoretical, it is very practical. Wisdom is the choices that you make. It's making right choices. And more specifically in the Bible, godly wisdom is making righteous choices. And so that's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is a reverential attitude that leads to right actions, to right choices. And so we have to be careful that we make the right choices. And Jeremiah does, because you know what his choice is each and every day? Obey God. Look again. Look down in chapter 38 and look down at verse number 20, where it's, or verse 20, where it says, "But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live." And here's Jeremiah. You know what he's doing? He's pleading with the king, and he's pleading with the people. Here's what you need to do. You need to obey God. Obey the voice of the Lord. Obey the word of God. That's always the right choice. And that really is wisdom right there. That's the fear of the Lord practically lived out. It's, I'm gonna choose to obey God's word. And believe me, for Jeremiah, this wasn't always easy for him. Because again, he was put in real bad circumstances because he did obey the word of God. And yet, Every morning he would make the same choice. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be faithful to his word. I'm going to obey the word of God. That was his choice. And that's perseverance. Perseverance is standing by your convictions. It is making the right choices. And you know what else it is? It's just enduring hardness. Enduring hardness. Because what do we read here? What do we just see? He's gone through one difficulty after another. He's been beaten again and again. He's been in prison again and again. He's been thrown into a pit. And you know what? He's just enduring it. And you know, sometimes the only thing we can do is just say, God, help me to endure. Just help me to endure. And calling upon the Lord. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. I was reading this in the book called True Religion. The guy was writing, and let me just quote to you what he said. It's a very interesting story. He said, my brothers and I traveled to the western edge of Zimbabwe to the Zambezi River. We boarded our raft at the base of Victoria Falls. These guys were going down this river below these falls, which are some of the largest falls in all of the world. The falls, they call it the smoke that thunders. And so basically they were going to go down in these rafts, and the Zambezi's whitewater rapids are like graded a 7 or 8. The worst we have here in America is a graded 5 as far as being so vicious. These were like 7 and 8. And notice what he says here. He says, he was wondering, how dangerous can it be, is a question he asked. But then our guide said, when the raft flips, there was no if the raft flips, or on the chance we get flipped, but when the raft flips, he went on, stay in the rough water. He says, look, when the raft flips, not if, but when, it's going to flip. But when it happens, stay in the rough water. And he said this, you'll be tempted to swim towards the smooth, stagnant water at the edge of the banks. Don't do it. Why? Because it is in the stagnant, smooth water that the crocodiles are waiting for you. They are large and hungry. Even when the raft flips, stay in the rough water. Stay in the rough water. And then he goes on to say, stagnancy will kill your spirit. The church of tomorrow must resist stagnancy. He says this, God needs us out there in the rough waters, pouring our lives into people. Live in the rough waters. Live in the white waters. And you know what? And the truth of the matter is, all of us in this river of life that we're all navigating, it's not if our raft flips, it's when it flips. Because guess what? Our raft is going to flip. All of us. And the temptation is going to be to swim to ease, to go to the smooth place. And I think sometimes God says, you know what, stay in the rough waters. Endure hardness. Don't look for the easy way, the easy road. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. But here's the next thing. What's perseverance? It's standing by your convictions. It is making the right choices. It is enduring hardness. And here's another thing. It's doing right before God. It's just simply doing what's right before God. You know what? There's kind of a sub-narrative here in the story of Jeremiah that I want to point out to you. Go back to chapter 38. Look down at verse 7. Remember, we were introduced to a guy by the name of Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. And Ebed is from the Hebrew word servant. Melech is the Hebrew word king, servant of the king. He was a servant of the king. And he didn't like the way Jeremiah was being treated. And he's the one who went to the king and said, look, is there anything we can do? And so you know what he does? He gets permission to get Jeremiah out of the pit. And then notice in verse 11 of chapter 38. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Isn't that very thoughtful of him? You see, what's he doing? He's taking old cloth and rags, putting it on the end of the rope. Why is he doing that? Basically, he's doing that for Jeremiah's comfort. He doesn't want him getting rope burns. So he does this. And he pulls him up, and he's just so gracious and kind to God's servant. He's very thoughtful. He's very generous. He gives him food to eat. He makes sure that Jeremiah has enough bread to eat after that. He's just a man who was very thoughtful and honoring to God's servant. And I really like that. You know what? He's just trying to do what's right. But you know what the Lord does? The Lord honors him. Because later on, notice what God does for Ebed-Melech. Look in chapter 39, look in verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in the day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given unto the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. Verse 18, for I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. You know what God says through Jeremiah? God says to Ebed-Melech, you know what? All these things are going to happen to the other people in Jerusalem. It isn't going to happen to you. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to bless you, because you have chosen to trust me. How did he choose to trust in the Lord? Just by being good to the servant of the Lord. Just by honoring him and being good to him. That was him putting his trust in the Lord. And you know what God said? I'm going to reward you. And let me just tell you this, that in the midst of difficulty, and by the way, this was probably hard for Ebed-Melech. He was probably the only one standing up for Jeremiah in a court that really hated him. But you know what? He did what was right before God. And you know what? God rewarded him. And let me just tell you this. You, during difficult circumstances, you just say, I'm going to do what's right before God. And you know what? The Lord is going to reward you. He will bless you. And that's what he does for this servant here. Part of perseverance is just simply doing what is right before God. And then the last thing, and I don't have time to really elaborate on that, but it's just refusing to compromise. And again, despite all of the difficulty, Jeremiah just would not compromise what God put in his heart or what God put in his word for Jeremiah to do. He just wouldn't do it. And so the Lord, again, honored him. And so that's what it's going to take. It's going to take that and the help of God for us to persevere. Now, again, it may be that you're here tonight and you're in a circumstance in your life. Maybe your raft has flipped, and you need to persevere. And we need to follow the example of Jeremiah. Look, stand by your convictions, make the right choices, endure hardness, do what's right before God, refuse to compromise. You've been knocked down, but you know what? You need to make a choice. Get back up by the grace of God, by the help of God. You can do it by his strength. Get back up and continue on. Let me just close with this illustration. I think when you preach about perseverance, you know, you almost have to mention William Carey. Who is William Carey? He's called the father of modern missions. Let me tell you about him. He was born in a desperately poor family. He had a poor education. He was an apprentice shoemaker, but he really couldn't cut it as a shoemaker. So he tried running a school, and it failed. His marriage was not a very happy marriage. He had a daughter that died early. But he was a committed believer, and he pastored a small church. However, they wouldn't ordain him because they said his sermons were tedious and boring. Yet despite that, he had a call on his heart to be a missionary, to take the gospel to the regions beyond. And he decided to do that. Even though others discouraged him, he decided to do that. And we know him now because he was a great missionary in India. And you know what? He translated the Bible into over 30 languages. Can you imagine that? Over 30 languages. Bengali, Swahili, Sanskrit, and others. I mean, he was just amazing. At one stage when he was doing translation work, a fire came and he lost 10 years worth of translation work. What did he do? He started over again. He just started again. Before he died, he was dying. His friends came, and they were talking about writing a book about him. And let me tell you what he said to his friends. He said this, If one should think it worth his while to write about my life, I will give you the criteria by which you may judge me. He said this, if he gives me credit for being a plotter, he will describe me right. If he gives me credit for being a plotter, he will describe me right. Anything beyond this will be too much. He said, I can plod. I can persevere. In any definite pursuit, I can plod. He said, to this I owe everything. You know what he said? I'm just a plotter. I just persevere. I just continue on. You know what? There's a lot to be said for that, for perseverance. May God help us to persevere through the pits of life. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Lord, we come before you because we are a people so in need of your help and your grace. And all of us will go through life's pits. We'll all have circumstances that bring us down. And, Lord, it's those times when we need your strength, your help, your grace. As you told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that's the only way we can be strong, because we really have no strength of ourselves. We need the strength that comes only from your favor and your grace. And so, Lord, give that to us. Help us to persevere. When the raft flips, help us to stay in the rough water and trust in you. Lord, I just pray for these, your people tonight, many who may be in a difficult circumstance. Lord, that you'll give them your grace. And how many here with heads bowed and eyes closed say, that's my prayer tonight. I need God's grace to help me to just applaud, just to go forward. And so, Father, bless these, your servants. And, Lord, give them what they need. You are a gracious and merciful, kind God. And so, Lord, we trust you for this. We ask you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.